What on earth is God doing? What on earth is God doing? Or perhaps put less cryptically, what is God doing on his earth today? What is God doing on his earth today? If Hollywood is to be believed, and I hope that immediately arouses your discerning faculties, perhaps God is an unassuming Morgan Freeman-type character popping up here and there to teach us a life lesson in being kind or in being patient, but never saying anything too absolute. Or maybe God is more like the character played by Alanis Morissette in the movie Dogma, dropping in on Earth in human form every now and again, playing some pinball, and then going on the rampage. Is that what God spends his time doing? Perhaps not. What is God really doing in his world today? In some Christian circles, there's a lot of talk of God doing a new thing in this day. Meaning, I think, something that he hasn't done before. And whilst there is some truth in that, as we come to Ezra 7, it seems that the main thing that God is doing is what he's always been doing. That is, he's doing an old thing, if you like. And that is, he is rebuilding his people. Today, all around the world, God is rebuilding and restoring to himself those who are his. That is, he is teaching anyone who follows him to obey him, and he is helping us to teach others to do the same. The reason that we can be confident that is what God is doing today is because that's what he did in the past. That's what he did with his people in the Bible. So strap yourself in. We're going on a journey this evening back 2,500 years to the world of Ezra, asking what God was doing, and so trying to understand something of what God is doing today. Let's begin by asking ourselves, who was this guy? Who is Ezra? Ezra was a scribe, or what we might call a scholar today. After the time when God's people had been exiled to what was then Persia. If you've been with us these last few weeks, you'll recognize a change in the narrative now. Ezra 1 to 6 concerns the rebuilding of the temple from 539 to 516 BC. But Ezra 7 through to the end of Nehemiah jumped to the period from 457 to 432 BC. Ezra and then Nehemiah's first person narratives. So the rest of the single book of Ezra, Nehemiah, based on Ezra's memoirs, we think, records the religious and the political reforms made by Ezra, and later how Nehemiah led the people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem amidst opposition. Now, Ezra himself was very much a charismatic leader, we can say. In his time, he oversaw a revival, a revival in interest in the law of the Lord, a spiritual revival in the nation. And as we come to chapter 7, verse 6, in 457 BC, Ezra, can we see, led a group of Jews from captivity back to Jerusalem to restore true worship in the Jerusalem temple, which had been completed and dedicated, if you'd remember, 57 years earlier. So Ezra is widely acknowledged as being a kind of second Moses, changing the face of Judaism from an exiled has-been religion to a revitalized people of the book movement. And chapter 7 is portraying Ezra as the ideal priest in Israel. That's the point of what Robert read from the first five verses. The point of his line being mentioned, going back all the way to Aaron, the chief priest, as Ezra led God's people in worship and in holiness of life. Ezra was God's person for God's moment. If we were to read all of chapters 7 and 8, we would see it detail Ezra's commission by King Artaxerxes to establish the Torah of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, in the Jerusalem community, and to appoint magistrates to administer the law. I wonder if you can imagine this community after 70 years of exile and then after 57 years of not much happening. The people badly needed instruction in how to live according to the law of Moses. So along comes Ezra, this Ezra, who has apparently asked for the king for permission and asked him for resources to go back to Jerusalem. So at God's prompting, Artaxerxes is supportive and favour is given to Ezra. Verse 6, the king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So off goes Ezra to Jerusalem, verse 7, with a new wave of migrants, priests and Levites, including singers and gatekeepers. 4, verse 10, Ezra had devoted himself, set his heart towards the study and the observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Let me repeat that. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to its teaching, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So there's our 3 points. I wonder if you can get a feel of the transformation that God was doing amongst his people here. A transformation which, to an extent, God is also doing in our day. So as we home in on this one verse this evening, verse 10, I want to highlight these 3 aspects of Ezra's life that God was using to rebuild his people then. 3 aspects, 3 things from Ezra 7:10 that we too should all be doing if we want to bring positive kingdom change to ourselves and to those around us. So the first one is this: to rebuild his people today, God is calling us too to seek his word. Seek his word. It sounds quite basic, doesn't it? But in Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra had devoted himself to the study of the law of the Lord. Probably a better translation for the word study in Hebrew is to seek, to pursue, to earnestly search out. It's the sort of idea you get if you lose your 3-year-old in Tesco. What do? You earnestly search. You seek, you pursue, you look down every aisle. You ask customer services, you walk up and down the store until you find him or her, hiding behind the bananas. For Ezra, seeking, earnestly seeking the law of the Lord meant studying hard, pursuing, wrestling with what was the Bible at that time, the first 5 books we have today, but especially the laws in addition to the 10 Commandments. So studying hard, Exodus 20 to 23, Leviticus and Deuteronomy 12 to 26. How can we seek his word today? How can we today seek God's word? For us, seeking the word means pursuing the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, because they point towards Jesus, the true word of God. Now, we're not talking here about academic study or needing to go to Bible college. After all, Jesus never did. But what I mean is, as we open up the Bible, experiencing God through understanding how he has related to his people in the past, coming for ourselves to a better understanding, being equipped to participate in what God is doing in our day, because we know how he operates from the Bible. If you're here and you've never thought before about seeking God and his word, if this is all new to you, maybe there is one or two people here for whom that is the case, I'd encourage you, try seeking out a gospel, one of the four accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible. Read for yourself about this man, Jesus. Read why he came to save us from our sin. Read for yourself why it was necessary for Jesus to die as a substitute for us. Read for yourself the evidence for the resurrection. And read for yourself what it means to follow him. But what if you would call yourself a Christian already? In that case, what does it mean to seek God's word like Ezra? Well, when you marry someone you love, you want to learn as much about that person as possible. You want to spend as much time with them as possible. And if you love God, you want to learn as much about him as possible. And we do that through his word. We want to earnestly seek him and experience him and enjoy him. God is leading us and has been leading us as a church to earnestly seek him through the Bible. To paraphrase the great 18th century preacher John Wesley, let us be a church of one book. Whether we're here this evening and we feel encouraged, we feel discouraged, we feel full of enthusiasm, we feel tired, we feel happy, we feel sad, are we eager to always go to the Bible, to the source, to help us know God, to help us understand God, to help us express ourselves in worship to God? I don't know about you, but I find myself so often going to other things to try to make sense of this world. For me, it can be BBC World Service or a newspaper to get my perspective. But God wants us to drink from his word fresh from a running stream rather than a stagnant pool. I've shared this story before, but I think it's a poignant reminder. I remember many years ago climbing through a tight crevasse into the centre of a mountain in northern Israel, up near Haifa. And when I'd made my way through the rock and stood inside this huge, hollowed-out mountain, there was complete darkness, there was complete stillness, there was complete quiet, except for a constant on my head. The inside of this mountain was the source of a stream. I opened my mouth and I tasted the water. Utterly pure, utterly refreshing. Fresh from the source. And friends, God wants us to drink from the fresh, pure source of all truth. His word, the Bible, and not from stagnant pools. That's one way God is rebuilding his people today, through leading us to the source to make sense of this world around us. Well, if that's the first aspect of Ezra's life from Ezra 7:10, what about the second? To rebuild his people today, God is leading us, yes, to seek his word, but also, very simply, to do his word. To do is a very simple
verb, but that's literally what Ezra 7:10 says. Ezra devoted himself to the observance of the law of the Lord. It has the sense of accomplishing God's law, but to do the law or to do the word is really the best way to put it. What does doing the word look like? It means realizing where we're not living up to the Bible's standards, being honest with God and allowing God to change our hearts. It means simply obeying him. In chapter 9 of Ezra, Ezra leads the people in confession and repentance towards God. He prays, "Oh, our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets." He says, "We have become just like the other nations we were called to be different from. We have become corrupt, just like them." And then in chapter 10, the sin and the disobedience of the nation is dealt with case by case, and the nation is brought back into right relationship with God. We must not just talk about it, we must also do it much harder. But let me add something here. It would be wrong to think of doing God's law as a negative thing, as a works-driven merit approach to knowing God. I suppose that we are influenced in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul's approach to the law, and so we should be, which is more along the lines of the song by The Clash, "I fought the law and the law won." But in the Old Testament, with Ezra especially, the attitude towards the law of the Lord is more like the Beatles' "Got to Get You Into My Life," or else the words of the epic Psalm 119, "I love your law, O Lord. When I do it, it changes me." And that's true even if salvation remains a gift through Jesus Christ, given despite our inability to perfectly keep God's law. Because the reason that we seek God's law, God's word, is not so that we can just learn Bible facts, interesting as they are, but so that we can do God's word and be changed. As the preacher D.L. Moody said, the Bible wasn't given for our information, but for our transformation. When we encounter God through his word each day, we change it and we do. We want to observe and do it. But if we don't seek, we don't do. And very, very quickly, the Bible, if you go days, weeks, months without reading it, very, very quickly, the Bible can seem irrelevant. And we don't want to allow God to change our hearts. In 1988, Nike came up with a slogan which was chosen by Advertising Age magazine as one of the top five ad slogans of the 20th century. But what does "just do it" mean? Well, just do what? Just do what? But that's the beauty of it. It can apply to anything you want. Don't just talk about it. In an athletics context, that doesn't really achieve much. It's also about doing it. Just do it. Do the word. Sometimes we say, "Oh, what do you do? Ever heard that? What do you do? Oh, I'm an IT consultant. What do you do?" Have you ever thought of replying, "Well, I do the word of God." Really? Does that pay well? Extremely well, but in a different currency. The salary for doing the word is God's presence with us. Verse 9 of Ezra 7 says that for Ezra, the gracious hand of his God was on him. Ezra was a doer as God was with him, helping him to rebuild his people. And in a general sense, this is God's promise for all of us who are his as God rebuilds his people in our day too. God will be with us, reminding us of what he wants, guiding us into truth, convicting us, helping us to just do it. So to rebuild his people today, God is leading us to seek his word, to do his word, and finally, and of course, to teach his word. 7 verse 6, Ezra was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses. And then our theme verse, verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to seeking God's word, to doing it, and to teaching it in Israel. And that's exactly what happens in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, God's people realize that they need to return to God and the law and that he's given to them. So Ezra, he pulls out the long-lost book of the law, he dusts it off, and then from 6 a.m. until noon, with all the returned exiles standing before him in Jerusalem, and with no amplification, he proceeds to read out and explain the scriptures. At that point, all of them. Can you imagine that? How many songs could you stand through at church? Two? Three? Three and a half? How many minutes could I go on for before you all get bored? 20? 30? 31? Imagine standing attentively listening to a six-hour sermon. What's the text? Oh, the first five books of the Bible in their entirety. I guess at this church that would be a very long PowerPoint presentation. Now, it is true that God gives us Bible teachers, pastors, and scholars to help rebuild his people today. But it's also true that God wants each of us, if we follow him, to participate in teaching God's word to others. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to stand up the front in church and do a three-point sermon, but it does mean that as part of God's plan to rebuild his people, we have to take every opportunity to share with others and to teach others what we're studying and what we're doing ourselves. Well, how? If you're a parent and you're a Christian, then you have a God-ordained responsibility to teach your children God's word and God's way. It's as simple as that. If you're part of a small group, whether you're leading the group or not, you can contribute something to a Bible study so that others can learn. Or maybe occasionally you could lead the Bible study. Whenever you meet a Christian friend, you can encourage each other, perhaps share a verse with which God has spoken to you. That's certainly a form of teaching. Well, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, God wants us to be teaching one another. And you know, teaching others is a great way to learn ourselves. It's well known that we learn 10% of what we read, we learn 20% of what we hear, we learn 30% of what we see, we learn 50% of what we see and hear, we learn 70% of what we discuss with others, we learn 80% of what we experience, but we learn 95% of what we teach to someone. Teaching teaches us. It's unfortunate that sometimes teachers of whatever sort get bad press. As the saying goes, those who can, do. Those who can't, teach. Those who can't teach, teach PE. But not only is that not fair, it's also not true. With Ezra, I think it's more like those who teach can. Those who teach can. The very act of teaching others is good for us, as well as those whom we're teaching, as God's people are built up. So let's bring this all together. What on earth is God doing today? He's doing something similar to what he was doing in Ezra's time. He is rebuilding his people. We may not be in ancient Israel today. We may not have temple worship. We may not live by the Jewish law. We may not need to endure six-hour sermons. We may not, thank God. But just as God was rebuilding his people through Ezra in that time, so today God wants us to be rebuilt. God wants to use us to rebuild his people, to encourage one another, to edify one another through his word, the Bible, which points towards the living word, the Lord Jesus. Today God is asking each of us, how in my life can I seek his word? How can I go to the source? How can I do his word? What area is God putting his finger on right now? How can I teach his word to others? We're going to have a long pause as the 3 points stay on the screen, for us to consider these critical questions of what is God asking me to do in response, to seek him, to do his word, to teach his word.